Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. I personally am excited to really be able to be here and to share with you guys. It is a little bit emotional for me getting up here right now. I try not to have a heart, but once in a while a little bubble surfaces down there. I appreciate you guys and appreciate the fact that you guys have committed yourselves to the spiritual revolution. You're taking a stand out there where your particular battlefields are. Sometimes that battle's in your home. Sometimes it's in the workplace. Sometimes it's just people you normally associate with or neighbors or whatever. And the Apostle Paul wasn't kidding when he closed his life with the words, "I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith." And it's pretty clear, brethren, it is a battleground and not a playground. I want to read out of Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Did find the Bible, by the way. It was in Clint's Stone's chair. Okay. I know what happened. See, I came down here to get my stuff set up. Clint's chair was sitting next to mine. And then we had some generator issues, and I put my Bible down somewhere. I had no clue where. And so he unpackaged it out of his chair. So praise God, I got it. But Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we approach the close of Peaks 2014, and we are grateful that you have made it possible for us to have this many. We realize as we have the opportunity to look back a little bit to see that your hand has been upon us, that sometimes some of the things that we started, we really did not know the full extent of what we were getting into or what we were stumbling across. And so, Father, we just thank you that you've been with us. We just ask that you be that this particular message, and that we can really pull things together here. Tremendous messages of the camp, and we're grateful to you for that. Just pray, Father, that this one can be the capstone and pull it all together and be for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. I really appreciate the way Steve Compton opened the camp. And if I'd have asked Steve, exactly, I'd say, "Hey, Steve, I want you to hit this, this, and this." He couldn't have done it better. Because he opened with the idea that, look, the goal of this is to bring about obedience of faith. Now, way back there in one of Phil Sutton's favorite passages out of Ezekiel 36, God said, "It's not for your sake I'm about to act, O house of Israel." He said, "You profane my name in all the nations where I scattered you. So it's not for your sake that I'm about to act, but it says for the sake of my name, sake of my holy name." And as Steve Doty pointed out, God's going to vindicate the holiness of his great name. And so he has a plan that has been in motion, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, since before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. And brethren, as we've kind of thought about it before, different times, different places, different occasions, God, in his the way he orchestrates things, he set it up so that we happen to be living at this time. We were born in the places that we were born by God's will. And in the families we came into, you and I, we didn't have a choice. You know, Brother Dante's here. He didn't have a choice where he was born. I didn't have a choice that I was going to be born in Bozeman, Montana. That wasn't my... I didn't have a thing to do with that. I just showed up one day. That's the way it is. See? And to me, it's also tremendously exciting to think that Dante can be here with us. The set of orchestrated events that had to happen in order for him to be here. And in each of our lives, as we look back upon it, we see that there has been a hand, a massive hand that has been involved, kind of working like hardware behind a software program, orchestrating events. Well, we still have the capacity to make our own choices, as Davis brought out. But when Paul opened the book of Romans, he said that these things were done, his apostleship, was so that he might bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And he said, for his name's sake. So this is about God from beginning to end. It's about his name. About his name that has been exposed to the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a second. Probably be better if I did do it all by memory. Appreciate the way you guys, you know, when you're preaching up here, to keep your composure and keep on track where you're going in just the way the wind was. And today it's, you know, it's pretty slack, so I got an easy job here. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll start in verse 17. And he says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, it's through Jesus Christ that the world, the Gentile, the massive Gentile world, comes to be believers in God. See, the law didn't do it. Law is impartial. The laws impersonal. It has no appeal. See, but when the love of God for mankind appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, see, now through the gospel, he has a means to reach to the human heart. He has a means to communicate that the foundation of all of this is his love for mankind, his love for each person. And so, through that, then, he can bring about the obedience of faith. That's why he said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed. See, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, through the gospel, God brings people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So, that's why then the bringing in the sheaves is such a critical part. That the church never can deviate from that mission to seek and to save the lost. Jesse, can you do me a favor? There's a water bottle over there in my chair. Can you bring that to me? I always appreciate Jesse. You know, he's a really willing guy. I mean, I get him to do all kinds of little things for me all the time. And I'm very appreciative. Thank you, sir. You know. Not used to the dry atmosphere out west. So bringing in the sheep, how's God going to go about bringing about that obedience of faith that he so earnestly desires? Well, he tells you here at the end, as actually Steve brought it out, you know, the book ends, you know, Romans begins with obedience of faith among the Gentiles and closes with the obedience of faith, really, to all the Gentiles. So how is he going to do that? Now, I really want to stress, has been said, you can't accomplish God's work by doing it man's way. In order to get the results that God wants, you got to do it God's way. That's why at the core we don't deviate from the gospel. That's why we don't compromise on the plan of salvation. You know, that's why we don't compromise on the definitions of the key terms. Because we know there's got to be God's words, got to be words, spiritual words combined with spiritual thoughts is really revealed and written down ultimately by the Holy Spirit of God. So there's three things in this passage here out of Romans chapter 16. And I know some of you have heard me preach on this before, but probably as long as God keeps me alive, it's not going to be the last time you hear me preach on it. Okay? Three things here in Romans chapter 16 that are the key ingredients of bringing about the obedience of faith among the nations. And each of them are prefaced with an according. See, and if you kind of tear it apart, there's parallel construction, according to, according to, according to. And might throw you a little bit, but we're going to take them in this order. We're going to start with the one mentioned in verse 26. It's what Paul closes with, but it's what he opens with. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. See? Bondservant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ. See? That's how he opens. And then he talks about Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, in accordance with what was written in the scriptures. It says here, verse 26, according to the commandment of God, it says, the scriptures of the prophets. Now you cannot go into a Gentile world and then just give your testimony of all the good things that God has done for you. One Sunday a month down at the Mormon Steakhouse is a Testimony Sunday, where they tell all the good things that God did for them. I was studying with a guy named, his last name was Phillips, married to Becky at that time. And, he told me, it's his job quite a few Sundays at the steakhouse to give a testimony. And he had to really think hard. He told me. He said, yeah, sometimes, some weeks he even had to lie. Well, I guess a religion that begins in lies won't have any problem with that. See, testimony, what God's done for me, that's bogus. I was having a Bible study in Boulder. And I was telling them about an encounter I had on the university campus with a guy. He was the head of Youth with a Mission. And it's kind of an adjunct to the Assembly of God. And about, 15, 20 of his young people there. I don't know exactly how this came about. Maybe I just walked in the room or something. And anyhow, he and I ended up having a mini debate. And I was just taking him down peg by peg by peg with the scriptures, and finally got very upset. And he said, what would you say if I were to tell you that I have walked as the Apostle Paul walked, and I have done the miracles the Apostle Paul's done? And I said, I'd say you're a liar. I said, you can give me 10,000 testimonies, but the only testimony I believe is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, those guys, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David. That's the only testimony I believe in. You can give me 10,000 testimonies. I don't believe in those things. It's the Word of God. Scriptures of the prophets. Of course, I found out how kind and loving and a Pentecostal audience can be in that process. And I was telling this in Boulder. I said, and the guy's name was Dick Schroeder. And they said, oh, yeah, we know Dick Schroeder. He's the guy that came over from Bozeman to teach us how to speak in tongues. All right, well, sometimes these things come full circle. Scriptures of the prophets. You got to begin there. So you have no basis to really establish the truthfulness of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and all the things necessary to communicate the entire gospel of God to the world without those Old Testament prophecies. They're critical. The scriptures of the prophets. Now, God did that deliberately. You know, he laid it down, the foreshadows and the types and the prophecies. He did those things so that they point to Jesus Christ, and they point to Jesus Christ's church, often referred to in the Old Testament as the kingdom. When Paul, for example, in the book of Romans, wants to deal with the issue of the Gentiles and the Gentiles coming in and the Jewish rejection, what does he do? Well, he appeals to the prophets. Let's go back to chapter 9 as an example. You know what? We could have another peeks on the book of Romans. Easy. Easy. Okay. So Romans chapter 9. He said that, of course, most of the Jews rejected Christ. You know, he just didn't look like they thought he should look. Okay. So he says in verse 22, you know, answering the question about the massive number of Jews that rejected Christ. The gospel is part of, as Davis pointed out, the sovereignty of God. So what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so that to make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called. See, not from the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As he also says in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. And her who is not beloved, my beloved. And in the place that was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. See, he laid that down in Hosea, 700 years before Christ, that the Gentiles, who were not God's people in the Old Testament, that in the Word of God, where it says at that time, you're not my people, it will be said you are the sons, the children, the living God. He laid it down there. Well, how about Israel? See, in verse 27, it says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it's the remnant. It was prophesied just of only a small percentage of the Jews would turn to Christ. It's a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth. It's going where? To the whole earth. Thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, the Lord of hosts, we would have become like Sodom. We would have resembled Gomorrah. So he just keeps working these things. Chapter 10 is an example. Surely, verse 18, surely the imaginary Jew says in his argument with Paul, surely the people of Israel have never heard, have they? Indeed they have, comes the answer. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, says our imaginary Jew, who I think maybe was Paul before he was converted. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. And by a nation without understanding, I will anger you. See, and Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask me. See, both Moses and Isaiah anticipating the coming of the Gentiles into the fellowship of the living God. How about Israel as a whole? And for Israel, he said, according to the flesh, all day long, I stretched out my hand to disobedient and obstinate people. See, my point is that the scriptures the prophets necessary in a whole broad range of everything connected with Jesus Christ, the church, and the spread of the word, both to handle things outside the church and to handle things inside the church. So the first thing has to be laid down. That's why, you know, the study proof that the Bible is the Word of God is such an absolutely critical study. Reaching, see, the goal here is to do what? To bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles to reach the world. See, it's pretty clear here. Their word has gone to the ends of the world. So we're supposed to, their lines are heard throughout all the earth. See, this is where this thing needs to go. That's where God's intent is. See, I appreciate what Steve Doty does. I mean, he's done a lot of things to open up through humanitarian aid. He's done a lot of things to open up the gospel. And God really works amazing things. See, I mean, Steve wanted to get into the Philippines. We had connections from, some things that we did at the New York Family Camp. And, there's word of brethren in Vietnam. Steve wanted to get in Vietnam. So what's he got to do? Well, he's got to come to the Philippines. So one night, in my memory, we're having this, assembly in this place. And then we, I think it was down at Luna or near Luna. And we were kind of finished up, and then the talk got to going, and sure enough, one of the ladies there either was or knew somebody had been to the Philippines, and Steve got the information and made contact. See, and he had to go to the Philippines because he was blocked in America from getting contact with the brethren in Vietnam, so he's got to go to the Philippines to make that happen. Well, who could do stuff like that? God does. Where does he want it? To the ends of the world. Back in the Old Testament, you recall when they were rebuilding the temple in the days of Zerubbabel and Haggai and Zechariah, and the people got discouraged because the lawsuits were filed and the people of the land were opposing them and all the stuff. And so God, when he wants something done, what does he do? He raises up some preachers. He raises up some preachers that are just not going to back off. They're not going to back down. They're not going to back up. See? Go forward. That's what Haggai and Zechariah's job was to do, was to preach to them so that they rise up and get the work done. See? But when Zechariah is prophesying, he prophesies about how in the days of Zerubbabel, they would put the last stone in place. With shouts of grace, grace to it. Well, really, that's looking to the true temple of God. When the last living stone is moved into place, into that eternal temple of God. And when that last living stone is moved into place in that temple, we don't know when it is, we don't know where that will happen. We know it will happen. And when that happens, just like in the days of Moses, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And just like in the days of Solomon, when the temple was completed, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Just so the true temple of God will be filled. As the scripture says, that he might fill all in all. See? So the scriptures are the prophets' key ingredient of reaching the Gentile world. Of providing the basis and the foundations for everything that the Church of the Living God is going to do. Second thing I'm going to take is in verse 25, where he talks about according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. See, once you lay the foundation with the scriptures of the prophets, then you can begin to focus in on Jesus Christ. Who he is. Jesus of prophecy. The historical of Jesus, the historical Jesus, and the Jesus in glory. See, when Jesus was born, a descendant of David according to the flesh, that's a historical Jesus. He was there physically, is a point in time. Wasn't too long after he was born that the they had to take him to Egypt to protect him from the soldiers of Herod. Came back to live in Nazareth so that he might fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that about the branch. The way Matthew puts it, he should be called a Nazarene. Historical Jesus. Jesus at the age of 12 in the temple discussing things with the learned divines, the doctors of the law, both asking questions and giving answers. That's a historical Jesus. When he approaches the waters of the Jordan to be immersed by John, and as he goes down into the water and then comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, and voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's the historical Jesus. It happened. When he taught by the Sea of Galilee, or walked among the throngs that crowded the temple court, preached to audiences on the mountain. That's the historical Jesus. When he was betrayed by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver, that's the historical Jesus. When he was scourged by the Romans, who were not limited to 40 stripes. He was scourged by the Romans and taken that pain that with his stripes that we might be healed. This is a historical Jesus. When he dies in physical, mental, and spiritual anguish on the cross, some of his last words being, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a historical Jesus. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. By this body, the writer of Hebrews said, "I've come to do your will, a body you have prepared for me." He bore our sins in his body. That's the historical Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus is a historical Jesus. Accurate history. It happened. 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, when Mary Magdalene was the first to really see him following his bodily resurrection, that's the historical Jesus. When he led the apostles to the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, 40 days following his resurrection, and he ascended in their presence, that's the last of the historical Jesus, but it is the historical Jesus. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. When Jesus ascended, that's when he took on what the Apostle Paul called the body of glory. That is the Jesus who is. That is not an historical Jesus. Even though we have known Christ in the flesh, the Apostle Paul said, that's not how we know him any longer. So we preach the gospel. We preach Jesus. We need to preach the historical Jesus and the Jesus who is. It's the Jesus who is, who has the power to save. It's the Jesus who is the great King. He is. We don't say, "I believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I believe Jesus Christ is the Christ. See, the Son of the living God. Jesus who is. He It's to Jesus who is. Who's the high priest. And the prophet who speaks from heaven. And the cornerstone. And that mighty outstretched arm. Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the Apostle John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said about that statement out of Isaiah 53:1, Isaiah at that point saw the glory of Jesus. Who he is? The whole thing has to be preached. Apostle Paul said, when I came into Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't going to duck the crucifixion, but he wasn't only going to preach Jesus crucified. Preaching Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing. Now the third thing, if you want to bring about, if you're serious about bringing about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, the mystery. Amen. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that the out of the riches of God's glory comes the mystery. And the mystery, he said, is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now in Romans chapter 8, we turn there. See why Romans is such a foundational book for so many things. I'm thankful that we had the opportunity to come in here this weekend. At least work over some of the major cobblestones in the real Roman road. But Romans 8, verse 9 says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Yeah, if Christ is in you. So if Christ is in you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also make your mortal bodies exhibit life. Slight paraphrase there. Through his Spirit who dwells in you. Christ in you. Another name for the Holy Spirit. Christ in you is the mystery. Christ in you to the Gentiles is the great mystery. Now the Holy Spirit was openly promised to Israel, say back in Ezekiel 36, or other Old Testament prophecies. But the fact that the Holy Spirit would be for the Gentiles, that's what was hidden. To be revealed, the Apostle Paul said, by his holy apostles and prophets. To be manifested. Now why... why would the mystery then, the indwelling Holy Spirit, why would that be necessary to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles? One of the things that I did when I had a little bit of opportunity to publish 11th Hour Times, I reprinted an article, a couple of them actually, opposed to the New Creation book. You know, one was a professor at Ghana Christian College, and the other was a pretty well-known guy from out in Oregon. Sherwood Smith, I think, is his name. I got to stay in the Sherwood Smith cabin a couple of times. both of those articles, in attacking the New Creation book, accused me of trying to bring in what they called a new... and they did it independently. It was very interesting. Totally independently. Accused me of trying to bring in a pneumatic age rather than a messianic age. Of course, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. So a pneumatic age is the age of the Spirit. And so the problem is, I'm putting too much emphasis on the Spirit. And emphasis should be on Christ. My question is, well, who is the Holy Spirit? It's Christ in you. You know, the Messianic age is not limited to the historical Jesus. See, the Messianic age is really about the Jesus who is, the Christ who dwells in your heart by faith, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. See, that's who He is. Now, if Jesus and the Holy Spirit don't have a problem about this, I don't. I don't sense any competition there. What does this mystery do? What's the indwelling Spirit do? What does the promised Holy Spirit do? Well, He's the only agent of transformation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now, the Lord, New American Standard here, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Yeah, set free from shackles. Things that hold mere men back. They cannot be the upstanding army of God. So we all, verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of this Lord. Same Lord, isn't it? Well, we know who that is. That's Jesus in glory. Are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just from the Lord the Spirit. The only mechanism for the transformation of the inner man is set forth in 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is something that's absolutely humanly impossible. And that's a little bit what Davis was working on when he was dealing with predestination and free will. What the Holy Spirit does is He does the things that man cannot do for himself. Man can reason. I mean, even the evolutionists call us, I'll pronounce it the way the British do, Homo sapiens. Okay. Chemo sabe, that has to do with understanding. Homo sapiens, that's the one who understands. The man of understanding. See, man can reason. That's why the appeal across the void of darkness that exists between a man and his God. That's why the transmission belt of information is carried on the links of logic written in the Word of God. He appeals to man. Reason. Come now. Come now. Come. Let's reason together. Let's sit there. Let's think through this. Let me help you with your objections. Let me help you with your misunderstanding. Let me help you work through the false propositions that Satan stuck in your skull. The spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Let me help you, he says. Let's reason together. Man can do that. What man cannot do is he cannot transform the inner man. He cannot, as was brought out, he cannot circumcise his heart on his own. He cannot remove the veil that is between sinful man and the glorious God. He cannot see in his inner person. He cannot see the glory of God expressed in the face of Christ. And the entire transforming power of God begins there. That the inner man has to be transformed. And that the transformation is then through the process of renewing the mind, as Brother Steve Doty brought out. And that process of renewing the mind works from the inside out. The law could not do that. One of the reasons the law failed is the law could not touch the inner man. Only that which comes through the gospel can touch the inner man. And that's why the mystery has to be preached as one of the key components in order to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles so that they might be delivered from the wrath of God. You know, Steve Doty and I are riding up together. He and Matt's family had been up to look at the big slide that fell in the Madison River between West Yellowstone and Ennis. And Steve was talking about it. It brought back memories to me. I remember the earthquake. My dad used to drive talc truck between the big talc mine south of Ennis. Usually he brought the loads into Norris, Montana, because of the railroad spur used to come into Norris. But that time the Union Pacific had a railroad spur that they came in from Idaho Falls to West Yellowstone. They were trying to keep that spur open. So the talc company had a contract to ship so many tons of talc every so often out of West Yellowstone to keep that spur open. So my dad had delivered a load of talc that day, and I rode along with him. And I remember coming past the Rock Creek campground. I was 11 years old, almost 12. And I remember that campground just being filled with people like it normally is. See, it's out on the edge of Yellowstone Park, nice camping area, awesome mountains jumping right up out of there, and a river, and just a beautiful spot. I remember at about 11:30 at night, I was sleeping on the top bunk. I remember my bunk going, wham, 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 what is this? Well, I remember my dad got up at 3 o'clock in the morning. The rumors were that Hebgen Dam had broken and that the water of the lake was going to spill loose and wipe out the town of Ennis. And my mother's parents lived there, and so my dad was up, and they were hauling people out of Ennis and getting them up on the bench land above the city. And then we found out that massive slide had happened. That, you know, a whole chunk of mountain broke loose and wiped out that Rock Creek campground. And I remember going up there fairly soon after it happened. You know, got to ride along with somebody. And that was pretty amazing because that way that thing broke loose, I mean, we're talking massive tons and tons and tons, almost immeasurable tons, broke loose, and the momentum was so big that it took most of it clear across the canyon and up the other side. And so there's, I don't know, 27 bodies or something still entombed underneath that rock and rubble that they've never been able to recover. Imagine what it'd be like to have that rocks, you know, and stuff coming down at you, the massive wind that was in front of it, you know, blowing people hundreds of yards, you know, ripping off arms or legs or whatever. And imagine how terrifying it would be if you could see that thing coming down off that mountain like that and you knew there was no way you could run fast enough. Imagine the tremendous terror. But you know what? When Jesus comes, the unconverted Gentiles of this world will be crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them rather than face the wrath of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. See, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. But through the scriptures of the prophets, through the preaching of the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ, and by preaching the revealed mystery, we can reach this world for every Gentile that's interested in truth and save them from the wrath of the Lamb to come. And we can do our part so that that last living stone is moved into place with the shouts really of the grace, grace to it, so that the temple of God will be filled. And this then, brethren, is the spiritual revolution. With the spiritual revolutionaries who give their all in whatever way they can to get this word, scriptures of the prophets, the preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel, and the mystery, to get it to the world. He committed. Time for games is past. There are circumstances that made it abundantly clear to us that the American dream is dead. That the only thing that's going to stand is what is done for Christ. I'm telling you, brethren, the time has been shortened. See, those who buy should be as those who did not possess. And even those who have wives, and jointly, you got to make the sacrifice to make this thing go.